Have you ever turned on the television and maybe there was a politician on there and you listen for maybe two or three sentences, a paragraph of what he has to say, and then you just change the channel with total indifference to what he has to say? Have you ever picked up a newspaper and maybe you read a headline and the headline went something like this: two murdered in one of our largest cities, and you just set the paper down and there's very little care and very little concern, indifference about the deaths of two United States citizens? Maybe a situation has developed within your life and you've tried to change it, you've tried to work on it, and yet for some reason there's absolutely no way that this situation is ever going to change. So you just kind of pass that situation off with complete indifference. My friends, there are many ways that you and I can act indifferent to various things in our lives. That little word indifference can be simply defined as lack of feeling or lack of concern. Sadly, that feeling of indifference, that lack of concern, can infiltrate our spiritual lives as well. And last week we had a lesson entitled Indifference. And in that particular lesson we did two things. Number one, we showed where indifference has entered into the precious body of Christ in many different places. And secondly, we looked at some of the causes of indifference, some of the reasons that individuals grow cold when it comes to their spirituality and act as if they really don't care. We ended that lesson, however, noting that there is a cure for indifference. We do not have to stay that way. And so this morning, you're going to get the rest of the story. The cure of indifference. When indifference has impacted our lives, one of the first things that you and I need to do is we need to develop a deep love for the living God. Folks, love is a tie that binds two individuals together, one with another. And if that love is a true love, if that love is a genuine love, then there is absolutely no way for the two individuals in that relationship to be indifferent toward one another. Oh no. If there is true love, that love is going to be vibrant, that love is going to be active, that love is going to be filled with activity, is it not? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, wrote these words: "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Folks, the Apostle Paul understood the love of the Almighty God. And he said, "It is this love that constrains me. It is that love that moves me. It is that love that propels me. It is that love that is a motivational force in my life." And just as love can motivate the Apostle Paul, it can also motivate us as well. The question is this: how do you and I develop a love for the living God? The best way to do that is by looking at, examining, studying His love for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle John states the following: "We love Him because He first loved us." Folks, here was a man who understood the love that Jesus Christ, that God had displayed on his behalf. And he says, the reason that I love him so much, the reason that I care about him so much, is because of what he did for me, because of his love for me. So you and I need to get our Bibles out, don't we? And you and I need to examine the scriptures, and we need to look at all of those pictures of the love of God for man. One of them is found in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. There are three points that I want to make about this particular section of Scripture. Notice how the Apostle Paul begins. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Folks, in that verse, we see the decadence of man, do we not? We see the sinfulness of mankind. The Apostle Paul tells these individuals to whom he's writing, there was a time when you were just like this. We were foolish individuals. We were deceived by false doctrines and other things. We were individuals who engaged in sinful practices that appealed to the lust and flesh of man. We were individuals who were angry. We were individuals who envied others. We were individuals who were hateful and hated other people. Folks, that is a picture of man in. But in verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul reveals the devotion of the Almighty God. But after that, the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Folks, think about this now. Here man was in sin. But after that, even though we were in sin, what did God do? God moved on behalf of man. And there's some wonderful words found in that passage, are there not? Kindness. Love. Mercy. All of those things were shed on us how? Abundantly, folks. Super abundantly. More than mankind could ever imagine. God loved us and devoted Himself to helping us out of our sin. Question. Did you and I receive any dividends from those things? Oh yes, verse 8 tells us plainly that there are two huge dividends that were given unto us. That being justified by His grace, we were made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, number one, God's grace, God's love, His mercy, His kindness, it justified us. Just as if I never sinned. Now remember how sinful we were in verse 3. But because of what God has done on behalf of man, I no longer have to stay in that pitiful condition. God's love and kindness will allow me to lift myself out of the quagmire of sin, and it can live just as if I have never sinned before God. But notice that the blessing is not confined to this world only, is it? Because you and I have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I thank God when I go to the graveyard and I watch individuals lowered into the bosom of Mother Earth that is not the end, aren't you? I am glad that there is hope beyond the grave. And notice that Paul styles that hope as eternal life. To live forever and ever and ever and ever. Now folks, that's what God has done for me. And if I come to an understanding of that passage, if I come to an appreciation of that passage, then the love of God is going to fill my heart, and in that relationship with Him, guess what that is going to move me to do? It's going to move me to love Him also. And love will help lift me out of my indifference. Secondly, how do you cure this disease of indifference? Folks, you and I must increase our respect for the Almighty God. You turn to Proverbs, the 14th chapter, in verse 27, and the wise writer makes an interesting statement. He says, "For the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of evil." What do you say? When you and I develop a fear of God, then a fountain of life is going to boil up within us, and that is going to rescue us from the snares of evil. Question: is indifference evil? You bet it is, isn't it? We noted that in last week's lesson, folks. Indifference can lead us into all kinds of sin and transgression against God. Just staying indifferent to what God wants me to do is a sin, folks. And if I will develop a fear of God, it will rescue me out of the snare of those things that are wrong. The question is this, though, again, isn't it? How? How do we develop a respect for the Almighty God? Well, I believe that there are three things that demand and command respect. At least three. They all begin with the letter P. Are you ready? Number one, the person. Folks, there are some people, because of who they are and because of what they are, we respect them, don't we? They don't have to be out here in positions that are lofty and high. They do not have to be individuals who have power and authority and might. Oh no! They can be just the lowliest of individuals, known by hardly anyone, and yet we've crossed paths with them. We know something about their personality. We know something about their character. We know something about their virtues. We know something about exactly who they are. And we walk away and we go, "Wow, what a person. What a person." And we respect them highly, don't we? Folks, individuals need to study the person of God. Because if they came to understand who God really is, there would swell up in them a fear, an appreciation, an awe, an esteem of the Almighty God. Do you remember when Moses was commissioned by God to go back and deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage? He had a lot of questions for God at the beginning, didn't he? And one of the things that he knew was this: when I go to the children of Israel, they're going to ask me something. And one of the things that they're going to ask me is this: who sent you? So Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me?" Do you remember his answer? "And the Lord said unto Moses, I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, it is I am that hath sent thee." Exodus chapter 6, verse 14. I am. Three letters, two words, one person. Right? Folks, the very minute that Moses stepped up to the children of Israel and he says, "I'm here to deliver you," and they ask him, "Who is it that sent you?" he would say, "I am hath sent me unto you." And immediately, those Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. We just hear words, don't we? I am. What is I am? What does that mean? Who cares about I am? Nothing big about I am. Oh, yes. Folks, when a Jew heard those words, he heard this: the self-existent being has sent me unto you. I have not been created. I have just always existed. In other words, what he is saying is this: who sent me unto you? The eternal God of heaven has sent me unto you. Folks, if we just understand who God is, we'll come to a respect of him, won't we? Now, there's a lot of individuals that we get to know, and guess what? We don't care for them too much, do we? Their character, their nature, their demeanor, their behaviors, we kind of go, ugh, that's repugnant. But we still respect them, don't we? And the reason that we respect them oftentimes is because of the second condition, position. There are some individuals who are in such high positions that you and I must respect the position. And folks, there is no other being higher than the Almighty God. We do well someday just to go and study all the positions that God occupies in the world. Let me talk briefly about three of them. Number one, He is the Creator, folks. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Everything on this planet, you and I included, are here because of God, the Creator. Number two, according to Psalm 22, verse 28, He is the governor of the nations. We have a lot of nations on the world today, don't we? And we hear a lot about them. And there's a lot of them that are very powerful individuals, aren't they? But folks, there is none that is more powerful than the Almighty God. He is the governor over all nations. And watch this one. He is the judge of all the earth. Genesis 18, verse 25. Creator, governor of the nations, and judge over all the earth. Folks, just the position that God occupies ought to demand my respect and awe for Him. But there are world leaders today that we look at. We don't care much for their person, do we? We really don't even care much about their position. And yet, there's still a respect for them. We see it going on in Syria now, don't we? There's a president of that nation that individuals could care less about as far as his person is concerned. They do not appreciate whatsoever his position as president. So what has he tried to do, folks? He's gassed those individuals so he can show them how much power he has. That's why he's done it. You're going to respect me because of the power that I have over you. You see, power is another element of respect, isn't it? And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Genesis 17, verse 1. Sometimes we just kind of say those words, don't we? I am the Almighty God. We need to stop and make a little emphasis, don't we? I am the Almighty God. All might and all power resides in me. Folks, there is none more powerful than me. But you see, the great thing about God is this. All three of those elements should fill me with respect for God, shouldn't they? His person, His position, and His power. And folks, when I understand who God is, it is impossible for me to be indifferent toward Him and His will. It's impossible. Point number three. How do I overcome this infection known as indifference? You and I must increase our knowledge of the Word of God. One of the purposes of God's Word is to instill life into individuals. Did you know that? The psalmist said on one occasion, I was very much afflicted. Quicken thou me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Psalm 119, 107. The psalmist says, I'm afflicted. I'm in anguish. I'm in pain. I'm almost on the verge of death. Lord, here's what I need. I need you to quicken me, make me alive. How? According unto thy word. Jesus made an interesting statement in John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now listen, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Folks, if you and I need to come to life again, if we need to get over our pitiable condition of indifference, we need to fill our minds with the Word of the living God. God has filled this book with power, has He not? For the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Folks, this book, the words of that book, have the power to effectually work in the hearts of believers. Do you believe that? Not just work in your heart, but to effectually work within your heart. Listen to Paul again when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because that when ye received the word which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now listen. Which also worketh effectually in them that believe. Which the word of God has power to enter into my life and radically alter that life. But here's the condition. Somehow, those words have to get off the page and into my heart, don't they? And guess what? That is not going to happen miraculously. Oh God, I want more of your word to fill my heart. Please do that. And you do nothing? Folks, that is a lost prayer. Did you know that? If I want the Word of God to fill my heart, guess what I have to do? I'm going to have to read and study and meditate upon that Word, aren't I? The entrance of thy Word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear unto all. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. The psalmist says the only way that the Word of God does any good is if it enters into the life and heart of a man. A man has to meditate upon it and give himself fully to it. Now folks, when you and I do that, here's what happens. Our minds and hearts are filled full with faith. Because the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. Now watch this. The more I study, the more I read, the more I'm filled with faith, I come to this understanding. Watch it. Christianity matters. It matters, folks. And it matters how I live my Christian faith. It matters. And we as God's children need to come to an understanding of that, don't we? On one occasion in the life of David, he came to the battlefield. And old Goliath was constantly shouting out threats and insults and challenges to the armies of God. And they were filled with fear and shaking in their boots. David begins to question what's going on. He begins to wonder what's happening around here. His brothers knew him well, and they could see that he is very concerned about this event. And they begin to mock him and ridicule him and chastise him. Listen to David's answer to his brothers. It's found in 1 Samuel 17:29. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Folks, David understood What's going on here on this battlefield today? It matters. There's a cause that needs to be fought today. And all David was doing through his faith was rising up and committing himself to the cause, was he not? And that leads to our fourth point. We too must commit ourselves to the cause. I've studied, I've learned, I know through God's Word that there is something that needs to be done, that there is a Christianity that needs to be lived. Now, folks, you've got to commit yourself to living that way. Did David make a commitment that day? You drop down to 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, and listen to what he says. Let no man's heart fail because of this Philistine. I will go and fight for Israel. Wow. Folks, David was not satisfied with sitting on the sidelines. That's where Saul was. That's where his brothers were. That's where the armies of God were, standing on the sidelines. David said, I'm not satisfied with that. I'm going to commit to the cause. Guess what else he didn't do? He didn't stand around waiting for somebody else to do it. Did he? Well, I think I'll just get over here in the corner and maybe somebody else will come along and do it. That wasn't David. David said, there's a cause here. There's a giant to fight. Guess what? Let me at him. There's the attitude, folks. He committed himself to the cause, did he not? The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, fight the good fight of faith. Folks, there's a cause to be fought. There is a Christian life to be lived. And we do not need to live it with total, complete indifference and unfeeling and unconcern about it. And the only way to get over that is to commit yourself to the fight. I find it interesting that Paul told Timothy to do that, didn't he? The question is this, did Paul do it? You go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And the Apostle Paul summarizes his life, does he not? And listen to how he begins the very first statement. I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. How do we know when a person is truly committed? How do we know that? This is a whole other lesson. Did you know that? Number one, he's attached, not disattached. Got some brethren who are kind of disattached. Okay? But a man who's truly committed is attached, isn't he? Secondly, he's concerned. He knows what's going on and he's concerned about what's going on. Watch this next one. He's dutiful. Folks, you and I have duties, obligations to perform. And if I'm truly, truly committed to the cause, I perform my duties, don't I? He's zealous. He didn't go around half-heartedly trying to practice his Christianity. Oh no, there is a full commitment, isn't there? And you see this guy, and he is bubbling over with what he's doing for the Lord. It's not just half-hearted, it's zealous. Fifthly, it is steadfast. And sixthly, it is sacrificial in nature. What you need to do is take those qualities that I just listed and you just continue to read over and over and over and ask yourself, do these six things apply to me and my Christianity? And if you say no, folks, you are not committed. And as long as you remain non-committal, indifference can fill your life. How do we overcome the disease of indifference? Folks, we need to pray and pray often. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, and whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, that ye shall receive. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I look at my life and I can tell that I've been quite indifferent to the cause of Christianity. Vic said, pray. Folks, what do you need to pray for? Isn't that the question? Number one, you pray for forgiveness for your indifference in the past. Number two, you pray for God to remove all those causes, all of those things that lead you down a path of being indifferent. And you pray for God to help you and to give you the strength in whatever way you possibly can to overcome the indifference that has infected your life. Prayer unto God. Folks, let me tell you something. Indifference can destroy individuals and congregations of the Lord's people. And the very minute that I see myself becoming indifferent to my practice of Christianity, I need to be aware of it. The very minute it begins to affect me. And folks, immediately, what we need to do is we need to take action against it instead of yielding to it. Now watch this. This is important. If you are going to overcome it, it's going to take an act of your will to do it. No doubt about it. You're going to have to make the choice that I refuse to let this be the way I live and practice my Christianity. Years ago, David came to the battlefield. He examined the situation and he asked the question, is there a cause? And folks, today, if the answer to that question is yes, yes, there's a cause, then how can we? No, let's change that. How can I remain indifferent? Maybe for a long time you've known what you need to do to become a Christian, and yet you've remained indifferent to that. Folks, this morning it's time to make a commitment. Do you know that? It's time to engage in the battle. And the steps of salvation are so easy. Yes, there must be faith, and that faith comes first by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. That faith involves a belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or else if you believe that not, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. That faith propels me to repent of my sins, to change the way I'm living, to put away the evil and move toward that which is good, to die to that old way of sin. Luke 13:3, repent or perish, Jesus said. At that point, you're ready with faith to step forward and confess your faith unto man. Matthew 10:32. And at that time, you can be immersed, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22, verse 16. You arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. You arise an individual who's saved and been added by the Lord to His church. Acts 2, verse 47. Maybe you need to do that. We have a lot of Christians who are here. A lot of individuals who years ago put the Lord on in baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And maybe, and you've not practiced your Christianity the way it needs to be practiced, and you need to ask God to forgive you of that. Yes, there's a cause, my friend, and you know that. Commit yourself to it. Ask God to forgive you. Repent of that. And rededicate yourself to fervent service in the kingdom. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?